soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to show. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are.
God's amazing grace. It is exactly that. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to James chapter 1. Last week, we began a two-part message dealing with purity of life. Part 1 dealt with understanding God's standard. God's standard of purity. Purity is defined as a lack of sinful, immoral action, thought, or intention. In other words, the lack of that immorality in our action, what we do, what other people see, in our thoughts, what other people may not ever know, but we know, and it's there in our minds, and even our intentions, our motives, which sometimes we're not even aware of ourselves, yet God sees all three. Our actions, He knows our thoughts, and He knows our intentions. It is stated there in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." God wants a perfect standard of perfection and holiness when it comes to our lives. And we noted how that even though we may fail, we're not perfect, yet we ought to be pressing toward that goal, toward that mark. Chuck Colson made this statement, "Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do hour by hour and day by day." The decisions we make, the choices that we make, the things that we do, even as we said, the thoughts that we have. We looked last week at some of the excuses that people have for not being holy. And a lot of times they will be nestled within statements like this. "I know that God wants me to be pure, but..." And in that contrast there that we begin with the word "but," we're saying what we know is contrasted with an excuse that we think that we have for not doing the things that we know. That never works too well when you think through it. If you know these things, Jesus said, happy are ye if you do them. All right, so it is the doing of it, not the excusing ourselves of it. We also saw the importance of personal purity there. Not only is our body bought with a price, and therefore it does not belong to us, it belongs to God, it is His body, but also our body is the member of Christ. Our body then is for Him, not for immorality. And that should be obvious there, but sometimes we need to think that through individually. Unfortunately, as we said last week, too many Christians have easily parted with that which later they realized was so important, so precious, and that's our purity. Today I want us to look at Purity of Life, Part 2, dealing with the path to purity. And since last week we looked at understanding God's standard, that is God's goal, or we could say it this way, God's direction. Today, we want to look at the destination would be the goal. We want to look today at the direction that God gives, this path to get us there to purity. In this path to purity, there are actually two paths that I want us to ponder, to understand. And before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing upon the time that we take. Lord, this is Your direction that You're giving to us through Your Word today. It is not anything concocted by man to help us in some way to be pure. Lord, it is Your goal for us. It is Your destination for us that we ought to be pure people, living a life that represents the Lord Jesus Christ and pleases Him. Paul, I pray that we would understand the path to take to get there. Lord, help us also understand the path not to take and how that we can be sidetracked so easily. And Lord, I pray that you would give me a strength of voice, a clarity of mind to be able to share the things that I've studied of your word, the principles that you have for us today. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would also speak to the lives and hearts of each person that is here today that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray, Father, right now that you do that work within us, that we would live out of here closer to you than when we first came in. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see here the path, first of all, to impurity. Think of this as, excuse my voice, think of this as studying your enemy or your opponent to find out what his strengths and weaknesses are. For instance, if you were playing a football team, and football coaches do this, we're in the prime of the season right now. There was a good South Carolina Auburn game yesterday there. But coaches do this where they will look over videotape of their opponent's team looking for what are their strengths, what are their weaknesses, how can we best defend ourselves against their offense, how can we exploit some of their weaknesses in order to bring a victory. And so for us to know our enemy and the principles that he is going to try to pass toward us to get us off the path of purity, we've got to understand how he works and what is going to be done and how he will try to attack us. First of all, I want you to see in this path to impurity a general description. And a general description, I would put it this way, that impurity does not start out as the destination necessarily of believers. I don't think any of us set out any particular day to think, I kind of would like to be impure today. Now, that's not our thinking process. That's not what our goal is. But we have a tendency to make choices that put us on a slippery path. And before long, we'll find ourselves in that situation where we thought we could handle what we were exposed to, and yet we find ourselves in our footing slipping, and the more we slip, the more we slide until we're gone. That happened, I think I've told this before, years ago, when I took a missions trip over into England with six teenagers. My wife and I did. This was before I came here to Holly Hill, so it was really back in the ancient times. But as we went over there, we did some sightseeing there at the end, and we were in Cheddar, England, and there were a lot of caves that you could explore. Many of them took tours through them, but there were some that were just small caves right on the side of the road that you could stop, and you could kind of look inside a little bit and see what you could. It was dark, of course. One of those caves we looked into, and one of our teenage boys decided he wanted to get a little closer to look over in there, and his foot began to slide, and he got out on all fours there and was trying to hang on until we could finally get a chain there to get him back up from his slippery situation. Well, the same thing is true with us when we try to get as close as we can without really experimenting in any way. If we allow ourselves to get closer and closer to the line of impurity, it won't be long before we're going to slide. We're going to slip. It'll be an accident. You know, that's where the word accident comes from. You know, it wasn't intended, but that's just what happened. And we can so easily slip into sin when we think we can handle what we're exposing ourselves to, and yet we begin to slide uncontrollably. Don't start down the slippery slope. That's the general spot of it. But look at some specifics there. Where does the temptation of impurity start? Primarily, as we mentioned, this starts a lot of it with our eye gate. You know that what we look at so often is what exposes us to the temptation of impurity. So much of today's society is governed that way. You cannot even hardly watch commercials on TV without being exposed to it to some degree. And so there's all kinds of inroad into our mind through our eye gate. Lamentations 3:51 there. My eye affects my heart. My heart being there, my mind, my thinking, my area of choice in my life. So the eye gate is number one. There's the ear gate. And that is the things that you listen to. So often this comes under the category of music. The choices that you make with what music you listen to sometimes has a way of words of the songs that may be speaking about things that we ought not be putting in our minds, or it may be the music itself that may generate certain thoughts or et cetera in our minds. But our ear gate is possible. So we have the eye gate, we have the ear gate, and what I also like to call the tailgate. Now, this now explain what I mean by that. Back when I was a young kid in elementary school, my grandfather had a farm that I would leave from Danville, Virginia, go over into North Carolina there toward Reidsville, and be on my granddaddy's farm for a couple of weeks at a time during the summertime to work there with him on the farm. Now, we did more playing than we did working. But my cousins were all there, and we would be out there playing and so forth around as little kids. But whenever my uncle would get in the old black Ford truck and going to take off out into one of the fields, we'd all run up and say, let me go, and we'd jump on the tailgate. And we'd take off out through there, and here he goes through the bumps and everything, and down out around through the barns and out toward the field through the mud puddles and et cetera that were there. We just thought that was great. We get out there, and we start playing, throwing dirt clods and all this kind of thing around, and about a half hour to go by, and we were ready to go back. Well, he wasn't through working. And so we were kind of stuck out there in a situation that we had not really anticipated being, but there we were. And that's what I mean by the tailgate. Sometimes we may hop on a ride, whether it be literally or just figuratively, and we're going down this situation here. We get into a situation where we did not realize it was going to end up being like this. And we are being exposed to some things, or some things are going on around us now that we know as a believer we should not be a part of. We should not even be there. But there we are. Parents, could I say something to you about this? And this is something that your young people need to know, your children need to know, that if they ever find themselves in that situation, that all they need to do is to pick up their phone and call you. It doesn't matter if it's a sleepover and it's 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever it is, that you'll be right there to get them. Okay? They need to know that. And young people and adults as well, we need to know that we have got to be careful not to hop on to something that we end up being exposed to things that we should not. And when we see that we are, we ought to get out of it as quickly as possible. So understand how that works. Primarily the eye gate, the ear gate, and even the tailgate there, we need to be careful about. Stated here in James chapter 1, two verses that are very familiar with us. Verse 14 and 15 that gives us that specifics about the path to impurity. He says, but every man is tempted. Let's stop right there. How many people are tempted? Everyone. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Could I say that temptation itself is not sin? But it's when we begin to contemplate the temptation and think about it further, possibly what that might be like, and how could I really get away with that, and how could I make that happen? That's when sin begins. It's not the temptation, but it's the contemplation of the temptation that starts the sin process. I explained it this way years ago. I hope y'all remember these things. The statement that I made was, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. In other words, you cannot keep yourself completely in this world that we live in from seeing something or hearing something that you shouldn't, and therefore it's a thought that is there that comes across your mind, but you can dismiss that, I'll show you how in a minute, and get something else on your mind there. No sin, no foul. But it's when you begin to contemplate that thought or that vision or whatever that may be, that's when the sin process starts in the contemplation of it. They are not mine. Jesus said there, if he thinks about a woman there in a lustful way there, even if he has not had the physical act, he is still guilty of adultery. It is the thought that counts. It is the thought that begins the sin process there. So we have here stated for us, every man is tempted, every one of us is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's our own lust inside of us. That's what's internally. Our own weakness that is there. And we are enticed by that which is from the outside. The devil makes sure that that will take place. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, that is the act, the physical act itself there. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the unwanted result. You know, none of us signed up for, in temptation, hey, we want death. That's why I'm going down this path. Never think about that. But it's when the unwanted situation comes, the separation, that's what death is, that takes place in our life, that we go back and think, what was I thinking? Why did I do that again? So we have here these specifics that are seen here, stated in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, exemplified in Scripture for us. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 and the first sin there with Eve. I'm going to flip over there and read you a couple of verses. And then we're going to compare it with a verse over in Joshua. In Genesis chapter 3, here we have Eve being tempted by the devil there, the serpent, to partake of the fruit of the tree that God commanded them not to eat of. And in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw," there's the agate, okay, "when she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired," there's a key word right there, "to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat with her." He did eat. In verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves," or at least tried to, "from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now we have that, and you know that account of the first sin that took place there with Eve and with Adam, and the process of what they went through there in that sin. Now keep that in mind, and we're going to flip over to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7 takes place. Here's Israel. They've come across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, and they are now in the process of conquering this land of Canaan, the conquest of Canaan. They've come to Jericho, and Joshua and the children of Israel fought the battle of Jericho. God gave them a great victory. They come to the next little tiny little town of Ai, and they're going to fight this battle here. And they don't need the entire army. It's just a little bitty town there. And so they go in. God told them, don't touch anything, don't take anything. Just go in and defeat them, etc. And there was sin in the camp. Achan was one of the men there that sinned. And because Achan sinned, God gave defeat unto the children of Israel. And they lost that battle. And then God revealed why, and we see it here in verse 21. And Achan is now telling what he did and why he did it. He says, "When I saw," what's that? The agate. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted," that word means desire, "I desired them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And he dug a hole there and tried to cover it up. Now, looking at these two examples in Scripture, what physical sense was stimulated by this temptation? It was the sense of their sight, all right? The eye gate we saw in both of them there. What feeling resulted? The coveting of it or the desiring of it. A tree to me, desired to make one wise. He coveted it. He desired it. What sinful act followed? They took it. She took the fruit. He took the garment, the gold, the silver. And what was done with the evidence? He hid it in the tent there, and covered up in the ground. Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. All of this is seen together in the process of the details of the path to impurity. There is the temptation, sometimes, many times, most of the time, coming through our eye gate. There's the contemplation of the desire, hey, I think I would like to do that or have that or follow that or check into that more. Then there's the participation when they actually do the act. And then there's the realization, what have I done? Somebody's going to find out. I've got to hide this and cover it up. And it leads to lies in your life, by the way. All of that is the path that we see to impurity. Since impurity starts with a temptation from the eye gate, from the ear gate, and even from the tail gate, then we need to guard ourselves from it. Look with me over to Proverbs again, another very familiar chapter. Let's run. Don't walk. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. All right, the word keep means to guard, and your heart again is your mind there, speaking of primarily. Guard your mind with all effort, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your mind is where you make the choices of where you draw your line and your moral standards of purity or any other standards. Your mind is what we have to guard. He goes on to say, put away from you a forward mouth and a perverse lips put far from you. Guard your ear gate. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Guard your what? Your eye gate. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Guard even the tailgate where you hop on and you follow where other people may be going. We need to be determined to guard our mind from these inroads of temptation. Our resolve, our determination to stay away from immorality should be like that of Jonathan Edwards, who made this statement. He says, resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Because none of us know when that is. How embarrassing would that be? It's bad enough just to sin. But how embarrassing would it be for us if the Lord Jesus Christ came back at the hour of our fall? Lord, I love you. Really? The path to impurity. Secondly, there's the path to purity. There are four important parts to this path. Number one, we must desire purity. Duh. If you don't desire it, you'll never take the next steps that are there. We've got to want to be pure in order to even have a chance to walk in that direction. Billy Sunday, y'all know, recognize the name, I hope, the baseball evangelist, great preacher. He was asked what he thought about sin. Notice how he responded here. Billy Sunday said, I'm against it. No kidding. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go to home to glory and it goes home to perdition, to hell. We got to have a desire to be against it. We got to have a desire to say, I hate sin and I desire purity. That's got to be the desire first, number one. Number two, we must understand the basics. There are three basic things to understand about this path to purity. The first one is found over in Psalm 51. Here's King David, finally, after about a year, after his sin with Bathsheba and all of the consequences of sins of covering up that went on with that, here's what takes place as he finally confesses his sin. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, my sins. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." But you know, if they hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have been... No, you never read anything like that in genuine confession. And if we're going to genuinely confess our sin like King David did here, we've got to be honest with ourselves and honest to God and admit our sin before Him. And when we repent of our sin, that means to change our mind completely. We don't want that. We want to be pure. And we confess what we did, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we continue to read in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Because before he did this confession, he didn't have a clean heart. In verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Do you know that when we have sin in our life we think is covered up, and we haven't repented, we haven't confessed, we haven't been restored unto God, we have not only guilt, but we have the loss of joy of even our salvation that should be there in our lives. We've been robbed of it. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." Then, once I have confessed my sin, once I have been cleaned in my heart, once I've been restored in my walk, then I will teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted. God will use us then as a clean vessel. That's number one of the basics. Repentance, confession, restoration. The second one is found back over in Proverbs chapter 4, the mid part of that chapter there. In Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, I read there, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." In other words, don't jump on the tailgate, don't even ride by it in your car. Whatever the temptations are out there, don't expose yourself to them. Make sure that you do the effort to get by somewhere else in order not to be exposed to that temptation. Avoid where immorality is. We have enough temptations to fight in this world without putting ourselves in situations that we know that we're going to be tempted. Avoid where immorality is. The third basic to understand is Romans 13:14, where he says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Take away all opportunities for you to be tempted as much as you possibly can. Make no provision for your flesh. Don't make it easy to sin. Don't make it easy to be exposed to the things that you know will lead you down that path. There are some examples that are given in understanding these basics. Right and wrong responses to temptation. We won't look up the passages here, but one is found in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12. It's the account of Joseph and how that he was sold by his brothers down into Egypt, into slavery. Potiphar took him, put him in his household to work. I saw how that God's hand was upon him and promoted him into first of his household as the top steward of all that he had. And you remember what happened there, how that His responsibilities took him into the household on a daily basis. And while he was there in the household on a daily basis, Potiphar's wife was there, and she pursued him in trying to get him to be with her and to lay with her in a inappropriate way. And while that was going on there, even the one time she grabbed a hold of his coat, if you will, there, and he left it and took off and ran out. Now keep that in mind. And now let's think about the other one, is King David. You remember, as we just told you about, how he eventually, after a year, confessed. But in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4, remember that David was there at the palace when his men were out fighting the battle, where he should have been out there with his men. He was not where he should have been. But while he was there taking it easy, he went up on the housetop there, and he saw Bathsheba on another housetop lower than his that was bathing herself. And instead of saying, oops, and he got off the house there, that would have been no harm. I mean, that was a temptation, but he would not have contemplated it. But it says that she was beautiful to look upon. In other words, he kept looking. He kept contemplating what was there. That's where the sin began. And then he inquired, who is she? And he inquired about having her. And then he had to find out, how can I get rid of her husband? And you know the story of how all of that went. So we have here these two men. Here are the questions. 10 points each. What were the surrounding circumstances that these two men were in? The answer is, Joseph was doing what he was supposed to be doing, where he's supposed to be doing, and temptation hit there. David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was somewhere where he shouldn't, and temptation hit him there. You can be tempted even when you're doing that which you're supposed to be doing, by the way. But we see the comparison between the two. Number two, what were their respective attitudes? Joseph refused the temptation. Time after time after time, he said, no, how could I do this thing and sin against my master, Potiphar, my God, as well? David, what did he do in his respective attitude about it? He saw the temptation, and he continued to look. He contemplated what that would be. What were their resulting actions? Joseph ran away. He fled from the house there when she tried to catch him. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. The word flee there is in the present tense. It means keep on fleeing. Every time that it happens, you run. You get away from it. Get out of that situation. Don't stay there and reason within yourself that you can handle it, that you'll be all right. What was David's response? As I said, he inquired about it. He took her and he covered it up. Where did David fail? Here's the crux. He wasn't where he should have been. When tempted, he contemplated instead of getting out of the situation. And he didn't practice the biblical principle of fleeing. He didn't run. We must understand these bases. We must desire purity. Understand the basis. We must exercise the principle of substitution. Bear with me. I know the clock is late here, but nobody has anywhere to go. We must exercise the principle of substitution. I want you to do something for me. I want you to think of the number 13. All right, everybody got it? Picture the number 13 right now in your mind. 13. You got it? Now, I want you to forget the number 13. Okay, have you forgotten it? Yeah. Is everybody forgotten the number 13 already? Yeah. Why can't we forget the number 13? Well, it's right there in our mind. But what if you think of the number 45? Now, I want you to think of 45. Are you thinking about 13? No, you're thinking about 45. There's a principle of substitution here. There's a principle of replacement that is taking place. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it tells us in 22, he says, put off the old man, the old sinful man in his actions. And then in 26, it says, and put on the new man that we're to be. But in the middle of it, it says that we're to put something in, we're to renew our mind, we're to put in our mind something, and it's the Word of God. And the replacement is, when, even by accident, if something is seen with my eye gate or heard with my ear gate, or somehow I got in a situation on the tailgate and I'm experiencing something there that I know that I shouldn't be in, get out of that, and even then it may still be on my mind, and so I've got then to practice this substitution replacement. I've got to get God's Word in my mind instead of that in my mind for me not to think about it anymore. The principle of replacement, of substitution. That's why in Philippians 4:8, Paul wrote there, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or pure or lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest. We must desire purity. We must understand the basics. We must exercise the principle of substitution. And the last one is we must discipline ourselves to do the first three. If you don't do it, it won't work. As I said early in the message, John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You've got to do it. Every head bow, please. God wants us to be without moral sin when it comes to our action, when it comes to our thoughts, even when it comes to our motives. His standard is purity, it's holiness. You know impurity's path, contemplating the thought, choosing the action, covering up. You know impurity's solution, remedy, is repentance, confession, and replacing that thought, that vision, whatever, with God's Word that deals with those particular areas. To be pure or to continue in sin comes down to a choice. Your choice. My question this morning to you, and I'll leave this with you, is what is your choice today? What is your choice right now? If we were as fearful of immorality, of impurity, as we are of the disease of Ebola, we would take the needful steps to protect ourselves. But we must first hate sin and desire purity before we'll ever choose correctly. Father, I pray that as we have heard your truth today, an area of our life that every one of us needs help, and you have given us your direction, the path of purity, I pray that we would desire it and that we would choose to take these steps, that we may be free from the bondage of sin, and Lord, be able to live with the joy of our salvation, having been given a clean heart by confessing, repenting of it, and being restored into a right relationship with you. May every one of us make the choice that would be pleasing you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 294.